Well, good morning. Thanks, Rebecca, for serving us that way this morning. Appreciate that. Like she said, we have been enjoying these Life on Purpose groups. Our small groups are meeting each week. We're going through a book together, if you're not familiar, and we're having good discussion. I know that the group at my house has been having a lot of fun, and we've really appreciated it. And today I want to continue that series where we talk about doing life on purpose. And as we get started, would you join me in prayer? Lord, we open our hearts now to your word, to the scripture. Lord, we just want to receive from you today, from the truth of your word. Lord, I pray that your word would be stirring us, causing us to even adjust. Lord, your word says that your kindness leads us to repentance. In other words, you're so kind to us that it causes us to change our minds and change our direction. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be working amongst us today in power. Lord, that in each mind and in each heart for everyone who is here, that they'd be able to receive what you have for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, I'm excited to be sharing this message with you this morning. I want to recap a few concepts here. We're talking about life on purpose because here's the thing about life. If you aren't intentional about it, it just happens to you. It will run you over like a train. If you aren't paying attention and making intentional decisions in all aspects of your life, life will just happen, and you will just ride that roller coaster. But God has actually called us to be intentional with our lives. It's like we each, from the day we were born, we think about, you know, what's my purpose? What am I going to be when I grow up? What's my family going to be like? What's my career going to be like? What's my empty nest going to be like? What's my retirement life going to be? We're always looking at, what's my purpose in life? What am I here for? Or what is this season that I'm in about? What's my purpose in this moment in time, in the relationships that I'm in, or the community I'm a part of, etc.? And so we want to talk about being intentional about life. I talked a few weeks ago that if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. We got to make some intentional choices about our life and our relationships in order to reap the fruit and the benefits and find out really who we are in God's creation. We studied in that first week, we see that we were made by God and for God. So our purpose starts right there. The very purpose that we were born and exist is we were created by God and for God. You will not find your purpose in life apart from God himself. He's the one who designed you. He wired you. He knows you. He knows you better than you know you. He knows what you're made for. So we want to understand that if we want to find life on purpose, it always begins with God himself and that relationship that we have with him. He made us. He knows what it's about. And we begin this journey, we talked about receiving Christ. Jason talked about this a little bit. We don't earn Christ. We talked about that in communion today. We don't get to this point where we just achieve and then he shows up. But actually, he's always there holding out free gift to you. I was thinking about the gift. Like, if you open a checking account, we'll give you this water bottle. I'm like, that's the dumbest. It must work because they keep doing it. I'm like, does that work? I'm going to run over there and open a checking account because I want that duffel bag. I don't understand. But Jesus offers something free to us. And all we have to do is receive it. Now, that sounds really simple, but receiving that means that we surrender. I'm done being my God. I'm done worshiping myself or other things. I need to surrender and receive what the Maker is holding out to me. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you're in a moment where you know God's calling you to surrender to him, but you're just not sure you're ready to do that. We'll talk more about that as we go. So we're doing this whole life on purpose, the book we're going through and the messages, it's a reflection of the book of Colossians. And the context here is that, you know, Paul's kind of the epicenter of his work was Ephesus. He was there for years. There was a major work that went out from there. And there was a small community about 7 days' walk from Ephesus called Colossae. And there's a man named Epaphras, and he had apparently gotten saved. He was in Ephesus with Paul. He served with Paul, but he goes back to wherever he was, you know, back to Colossae, and people are getting saved. He's preaching the gospel. Pretty soon there's a church forming there, and Paul has some concerns for them, so he writes this letter called the Letter to the Colossians. So this is who he's writing to. It's important for us to understand when we're studying the Bible that we know who it was written to and why. Sometimes we like to just cherry pick little phrases out of the Bible and abuse them for the wrong reasons. We need to understand the context of what's going on to better understand what the message is. And so we're going through that. Actually, coincidentally, this week, I was just scrolling through the news, which I do too much of, and I ran across an article that actually right now they've just uncovered, I can't remember what the number was, maybe 40 tombs in Colossae. They're actually excavating it right now and learning a lot about it. And I just thought, man, isn't that interesting that that came across the radar this week in the news? Anybody else see that article? We're the only nerds in the room, Chuck, I think. It was cool. Oh, yeah. Thanks, Janice. All right. Three of us saw that article. But it was pretty fascinating to just think about their context, what that town was really like back in the day. But Paul has a concern here that they're getting caught up in some Jewish mysticism. And they're also getting caught up in some legalism. So they're thinking that they're going to earn favor from God by their good works, which we do want to work hard and do good works, but we understand that isn't the determining factor of our relationship. And then this whole Jewish mysticism idea was like, it's even alive and well today in some ways. It's this idea, but that, yeah, that's a nice, easy story that you have about Jesus, but there's something deeper that you don't know. So the gospel is not complicated. You know, we understand that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and that we receive that by faith. And sometimes the world thinks that's just too simple. That's too easy. It can't be that easy. Surely you must have to do something to earn it, right? Or maybe there's something deeper that people need to know, because that's for the bumpkins, that gospel stuff. Let's dig into a more deeper, secretive knowledge of who God is. And that's kind of, people have always been attracted to that kind of a thing. And that's what's going on. And Paul has a concern for them. And so he's writing this letter, and he's drawing attention to the fact that this is very much about a relationship with God, and the relationship with the people around you, the church, your relationships. So we're going to talk more about that as we go. So we talked about having Christ in you, receiving Christ. Jesus doesn't expect perfection from you, but he does expect progress. And so we begin this journey. We receive Christ, and we start walking with him, and the transformation comes in our lives, and we make adjustments, and we begin to grow and overcome things as he leads us. And we go through over glorious mountains and down through deep valleys, and God's working out transformation inside each one of you. I want to encourage you this morning, keep taking the journey. Keep taking the next steps of your journey with Christ. You don't know what's around the corner, what he has for you, or maybe what your next purpose will be. Walk with him. That's what he's called you to. He's right there with you. He's right there with you. But today I want to talk about, how do we have better relationships? If we're going to do life on purpose, how do we have better relationships? What does the Bible say about better relationships? I want to begin going back a little bit to passages we covered earlier. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, led by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. This is who he's writing to and from. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. Do you see the familiar language here? Family. Timothy isn't really my brother, Paul. What are you talking about? Some of us grew up in traditions that use that language, calling one another brother and sister. This idea is we were adopted into a family. We were reconciled, really, into a family with God, and we have brothers and sisters who are all part of the body of Christ. God is about relationships. When it comes to the things in our lives, like, you know, if you think about, I want to do life on purpose, I want to be fruitful. Could you imagine being fruitful and having no relationships? I mean, when I was younger, I had this, even sometimes now, I have this glorious idea that I could just live in a cabin in the woods and never have to talk to anybody. Anybody else with me? Not really, but we have little tendencies that way where it's like, I'd be better. I think that'd be good. But the reality is, where would the fruit in your life be? Where's all that stuff, all that purpose that God has for you? Is it just meant for you to feast on and enjoy? To satisfy something of self? No, God's called us to community. And he's called us to relationships. I think of when Jesus answered the question, what are the greatest commands? Greatest commands were what? Love. Can we just stop there? Love is an outward action. It's something that is towards somebody else. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Relationship. Number one command. He could have said lots of other things. Number one command is relational. And it's about you giving in relationship Godward, vertical relationship. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. The people around you. Love outward. It's relational. See, Christianity isn't an I faith. It's a we faith. The Bible isn't a I about me book. It's a we. Who are we together that God has called us to? We're called to relationships. So it's very important for us to focus on, hey, if I want to fulfill the biggest commandments, the most important commandments in God's word, they begin with other people, loving him and loving other people. Those are the most important things. We get those things in order, then a lot can go well for us. You know, when we think about relationships, what are the things we care about the most when it comes down to it? What do we care about the most? You know, when we get prayer requests online, and vast majority of those are about health and relationships. God, intervene in our relationships, bring healing to our relationship, those kinds of things. We care about relationships. And we see that's the language that Paul uses here. The place where Christ seems to show up the most clearly in our lives is in our relationships with other people. You might enjoy his presence while you're sitting on your couch at home, and that's great. I encourage that. But where does the fruit come in? It's when we're relating to other people. We begin to see, there's gifting. Oh, there's great knowledge there from that person. Oh, I love that mercy gift in that person. That fruit comes out through our relationships. So we need to focus on that. See, it's not just our knowledge and our beliefs. We think that the greatest thing we can do is get more knowledge sometimes. The more I know, the more I'll be pleasing to God. Well, I think the more you know, the more you should understand that it's about the relationship, not the information. In fact, what is real maturity? Is it that we know everything? That we're able to quote Bible verses? Is that the most important thing? Is coming to church the most important thing? What is important? What shows maturity in our life? We really see our maturity in action when it's in relationship to others. That's where it's put to the test. That's where the truth comes out. I can stand up here and talk, and you don't get to interrupt me because I have a microphone and whatever, but if we were in real relationship, then you would get to know the real me, right? Rebecca talked about maybe you didn't know something about me, but you could ask my wife. She'll tell you, I'm not as nice as I am up here all the time. Almost. Okay, not quite. It's in our relationships where the truth of who we are comes out, and our maturity is really tested and shown is in our relationships. Spiritual maturity is not about how much or what you know. That's useless if it isn't impacting your relationships. Why? Number one command, love the Lord your God. Second, love your neighbor. If your knowledge isn't transpiring into something in your relationships and in the natural, maybe we should look closely at that. It doesn't mean that everyone will like you or that you're perfect or that you need to be perfect. That isn't always the case. But we do know when we are interacting with someone what kind of an impact God has had on their life. We hear their story. We see their actions. We see their good behavior or bad behavior. We start to see what God is doing in others when we relate to others. There's issues today called crowded loneliness. You know what crowded loneliness is? I'm around people, but no one sees me. No one really knows me. No one cares about me. We are glued to our phones, right? We're like more connected in some ways, and this is being talked about all the time. You hear this all the time. How is it that we are as connected as we are in terms of communication, and yet we are struggling with loneliness? Because texting and Facebook are not intimate. That kind of relationship, there's no real human connection there. You can keep up with your friends and stuff a little bit, what's going on in their life, but that's not real relating. And actually, the relating going on in Facebook is usually unaccountable debate. And it's hurting relationships. Most people spend a lot of time on their phone. In fact, I just got the little notification on my phone this morning. My Apple phone pops up and it says screen time. How much screen time I spent this week. I don't really want to tell you what it was. It was well below average, though, I found out. I feel like I'm glued to the dumb thing. And I look at my apps, and my number one app, far and away, is my text messages. I had like 140 of them there. And I'm like, no wonder I feel stressed. It's like constant communication. Ding, 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 all day long. Interrupt, 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 interrupt. And we get pulled into these things. Or maybe, like I told you, I'm scrolling in the news. I scrolled so far down in the news, I found an archaeological article on Colossae. Yep. Crowded loneliness. We're surrounded by people, but we feel lonely and unseen. We need to learn how to really communicate and connect. We need to hold on to those values in our society. Technology can be very helpful, but it can also be damaging. The average American spends 5 hours a day on their phone, which equals 2.5 months of the year. 5 hours a day. Yeah, I don't like that app on my phone that tracks my time. I dare you to go look at it. Look at your kids. See how much time they're spending on their phone. You can even see which apps you're spending the most time on. Wow, that's interesting. What does this mean about our relationships and the way we're relating? Well, that brings me to our key scripture for today, Colossians chapter 3, 12 through 14. This is where we're getting some instructions out of this letter about our relationships, about how to do relationships on purpose. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Paul uses this idea of clothing, putting on clothing, like this is intentional. You have to go do it. I stood in front of my closet this morning trying to decide, do I wear this Orvis shirt again or should I look for something else? Like, no, I like it. I'm going to wear it. I intentionally grab it and I put it on. These are things that we have to be intentional about doing. We clothe ourselves in them. We intentionally put them on, one leg after the other, right? You put these things on, and it helps us with our relationships. It's how God instructs us. It's, you know, above all these things is love. And I think that's where I'm going to start this morning, is love. over all these things in love is love. And God himself is love. Where does mankind understand and learn how to love? God. Who is the source of all love and life? God. Love is over all of these things, just like those two main commandments I mentioned. This is the predominant thing that God wants us leaning into, loving him, loving our neighbors, putting on love like we put on clothes every day. And love is binding all these other things together, all these other attributes that God wants active in our lives, in our communities, in our marriages, in our relationships. I don't know about you, I got three women that live in my house. Picking out clothes is quite a deal. In fact, Janny put something on the other day and she goes, "How's this look?" I go, "Oh, it's cute." Joelle took one look at it and was like, "No." I'm like, "Well, don't ask me then. I don't know." A lot of drama around putting on clothes sometimes. What are you going to clothe yourself with? Because you're God's children and because he's called us to relate, what should we be clothing ourselves with? We put on these attributes, and I want to start by talking about love. There are three words in the New Testament that are three Greek words that talk about love, and they're to describe love. And it's a little different than American English, right? We fall in love. I love pizza. I love that movie. I love my parents. I love my wife. I love you guys. I love coming to church on Sunday. What does love really mean? The Greek word eros is that romantic love. It's that attraction. Really, in so much of our culture, that is often what people are referring to when they talk about love, and it's confusing. So when a young person or anybody, they're falling in love, what does that mean? They're falling into a sacrificial relationship that seeks the betterment of others? No, they're just in this attraction mode, and that's healthy, that's good. God designed that. But love is so much more than that. Philos, the friendship or brotherly love, we use the word that way as well. But really, the love of God is this word agape. It's a sacrificial love. It seeks the higher good of others. It's an unconditional love. You don't earn it. It's the highest form of love. It's God's love. When the Bible talks about love, this is it. I've used this definition before. It's to give preference. So Janny and I, we went through our dating years. We have the romantic love. We still have the romantic love, right? Eros, yeah. could use some more romance, probably, right? But it's so much deeper than that. It's when you get married, here's what you're doing. You are choosing to love. You're choosing to sacrifice. You're choosing to humble yourself and lay yourself down to give preference to somebody else. God himself did that for you. He didn't have to do that. And he's not attracted to you. He just did it because he loves you. He chooses to prefer you. He sacrifices himself. That's what real love is. There's a lot of things that it is and a lot of things that it's not. We're familiar with 1 Corinthians, love is patient, kind, etc. We have to understand what real love is. And I just want to encourage you young people. Yeah, it's great to be attracted and that whole romantic process and the dating and it's fun and it's thrilling. And I think God designed that. But when you talk about love, you're talking about something where it's beyond that. There's an intentionality with it. There's a self-sacrifice about it. Because not, and then now we have these issues where people are like, "Well, I fell out of love." Well, I suppose if you fell in it, you could probably fall out of it, but we're not talking about the same thing. You don't fall out of love. You don't fall into love. Trip on your face and land in it? No, you choose it. You know, you have that attraction and that, you know, with Janny and I, you know, the chemistry was there and we had similar family backgrounds and we, you know, all the things and it just all made sense and it all came together and then we made a decision to enter into a covenant in where we're going to live in a sacrificial way towards each other. That's why we take those vows. Because someday you have to think about those, and when times are hard and you go, I don't really want to do what Janny wants to do today. But love goes, no, you need to lay down some of your agenda and selfishness. And you need to sacrifice. We have to understand what real love is. And it comes out in our relationships. Again, think of that greatest commandment God gave us. Love God, love your neighbor. I don't want to love my neighbor like that. He doesn't mow his grass as often as I think he should. Come on, we got to dig deeper than that. We got to lay down our selfish agendas. We got to prefer other people. We got to lay down our, you have the right to some things. But real love is when you lay down those rights on behalf of somebody else. That's real love. So how can we be more purposeful in our relationships? Can I just ask you a question? Do you want better relationships? Do you want to bring improvement to your relationships? We have to really make a decision that we want to get better. We want to do better. How can we be more purposeful in our relationships? This is my friend Jay Shirley. And the hand he's holding is his dad about 45 minutes before he passed away. I thought this was such a powerful picture. Because in my mind, what I'm thinking about is my relationships. When does it matter? Do we wait till that moment? I think Jay had a good relationship with his dad. I know he's in love and miss his dad, and they had good connection, but it doesn't always happen that way for everyone. It's such a powerful demonstration of what really matters in your life. What's most important to you? Because this moment comes for all of us. We're any one of those three people in that photo at one time or another. And it gives you the moment to evaluate and go, what really matters in my life? Do I want to have more intentional, purposeful, healthy, loving relationships? If I could just tug on your heartstring a little bit with this morning. Take seriously your relationships. Number one, we put on love, whether we feel like it or not. You want more intentional relationships? Put on love. And we've talked about that already. What else do we do? How about compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness? All of these things that are listed in this passage contribute to healthier relationships. You know, really, in a way, this is like, what does it look like to be close to God? If God is love, if he's the source of all these things, what does it look like when I come close to him, when I'm spending time with him, when I'm learning from him about love and all of the things that come with it? Where does it come from? It's from God, because he first loved us. So we can only put on something that we receive from him. You can try and love in your own strength apart from God, but that's tough. But when I realize the sacrificial love that God has for me, I find it easier when I've spent time with him and thinking on him, and like we did in communion today, reflecting on how amazing his grace is for us. Okay, I can have grace for people too. My God does that, I can do that. We want to draw close to him. That's so key then to having what we need to improve our relationships. Compassion. What is compassion? Deep emotional response to another person's suffering. The world could use some more compassion. A lot of the events and current events in recent years and the things we've gone through as individuals but also as a nation, I recognize all of a sudden a deep lack of compassion in the body of Christ. And it concerns me. What is compassion? It's when we look at the suffering of somebody else and we feel for them. We care for them. God does that to you. Can you do it for others? When someone is in a position of suffering, can you care? God is compassionate. In Exodus 34, the compassionate and gracious God. God is full of compassion. When we spend time with him and we draw close to him, we grow in our compassion. How about kindness? This idea of almost like a moral goodness. God is also kind. Titus tells us when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. And I mentioned earlier, it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. It's this idea that he's just good to us. Don't you love it when somebody is kind to you? We just had an experience in the auto parts store yesterday, which shall remain nameless. Someone behind the counter is grumpy and not kind. That's frustrating. But isn't it nice when you're in a tough spot and you communicate with someone that is treating you with kindness? Even when you disagree, can you be kind? Very important for us to draw close to God that we could also be kind to one another. Humility, thinking of yourself less. What did Jesus say? I am gentle and humble in heart. God, in the flesh, declares himself as humble. If anyone had a right not to be humble, it'd be Jesus. It's like, yeah, I'm going to save the world. But no, I'm humble. I don't put myself on a pedestal. My opinions, my knowledge, my experiences, who I am, I'm the first person I think about. But humility is the opposite of that. Gentleness, I love this one. Psalm 18, your gentleness made me great. God's gentleness. Meek disposition, power under restraint. Here's this idea, like, God is so powerful, and yet he handles us like a child. I've seen a little tiny baby in the fourth row here, right? Itty bitty thing, helpless. You are so powerful compared to that baby. But what do you do with it? Gentle. Not going to wield great power and strength on this little baby because I care and I want what's best for it. God's gentle with you and I. Every once in a while, I think he does get a hold of me by the ear and lead me. But usually he's gentle, right? He's going to nurture us along like a good shepherd. Can we be gentle with the people in our lives? This is what Paul's instructing us to do. Be these things. Be gentle with one another. And patience. I know I could use more patience. This idea of steadfastness, this perseverance, not getting ramped up or crashing hard when walking in a relationship with somebody, but just being patient. Step by step, persevering in the journey, persevering through the difficult season, persevering through the disagreement. Keep working on it. If we bear these things, if we hold these, think of how powerful and effective our relationships will be. My last two points are going to be a little more quick. We recognize that we are the biggest barrier when we look in the mirror. What's the biggest barrier to these things? I am. I'm my biggest problem. So I look in the mirror and understand it's my selfishness that stands in the way of many things in my relationships. I'm the one that has to choose to love. I can't make somebody love me back. I can't choose for them, but I can make my own choices. We struggle with selfishness. Selfishness is the antithesis of everything we've just talked about. Me, mine, now, what I want. Selfishness cripples relationships. We have to start thinking it's not about me. This isn't always about me. Your friends that are good friends, they think of you first sometimes, right? Good friends think of others. We got to get outside ourselves if we want to have healthier relationships. So take a good long look in the mirror. Here's the other thing. Travel light by forgiving. You know, I think there's a men's group on Wednesdays that I think they put rocks in their backpack and they hike around. There's this idea that, you know, when we take on unforgiveness, we are loading ourselves with weight, heavy weight. And life starts to become difficult. Unforgiveness is a powerful thing in our relationships, forgiving or choosing not to forgive. Bear with each other and forgive one another as the Lord forgave you. Bear with each other. Forgive one another. Forgive one another. Forgiveness is not approval of wrongdoing. If somebody wrongs you and it's truly wrong and you choose to forgive them, you're not condoning what they did. You're not saying, I'm okay with what you did. That's not what it is. It's not an invitation to be abused again by somebody. It's not something the other person has earned or deserves. You don't earn it. It's a free gift that people give. It's not dependent on reconciliation. The way I've always thought about it is just because you forgive somebody doesn't mean you have to trust them. Okay, so we need to understand, but it's very important to understand what forgiveness is because we want to embrace it. It's a conscious choice to give up your right to make the other person pay because you trust God to make things right. It can be so relieving to forgive. To go, I don't need to get vengeance. I don't need to get justice from this. God sees, and I'm going to trust God with it. I'm letting it go. I forgive you. I'm not holding it on your account any longer. It's like we keep a little checkbook of the people that have offended us or wronged us, and we don't forgive. To forgive is to cancel that debt. Again, it doesn't mean you trust them necessarily. It may, hopefully it could mean that in many situations. But it really is this idea that you are letting go of the right to avenge or hold to account. And really all we do is we just pack it inside of us and it just is toxic. And it pollutes us. And we got to get that out of us. Let God, you know, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Justice happens. It's going to be scary at the end of time. It says he judges the living and the dead. Nobody gets away with anything. Now, the idea then is that if God forgives, if we can seek forgiveness from him and he cancels the debt against us, can we cancel our other people's debt against us? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Powerful when it comes to your relationships. So, here's my encouragement to you as we wrap up this morning. Say what you need to say. Think of that picture of Jay with his dad. Talk to the people you need to talk to. Do the things you need to do, whether it's to show kindness, to seek forgiveness. Maybe you need to humble yourself with somebody. Do what it takes to have healthy relationships. That's really where spiritual maturity comes out. It takes a depth of maturity to be able to approach your relationships and demonstrate God's character in them. Like Jason had preached a few weeks ago and we learned about Christ in us, I just want to encourage you, if you've never surrendered to Christ, do that. He is the epitome. He's the example of healthy relationship for us. I want to encourage you, receive what he gives. Ask him, receive, surrender to him, and begin that journey with him. For those of us that are believers, consider these instructions of Paul and those character traits that we've talked about.